Good to see you this morning. You know, aren't those testimonies just awesome? Like, we could probably just pray and go home now. We're not gonna, but probably could. We have to do it one more time. He is risen. Okay, like nobody said bet. Oh, there are two people. Okay, good. Still not sure what that means, but hey, let's go. All right. Well, today we celebrate the greatest event, not only in the history of the Christian church, but in history of history itself. It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, without the resurrection, Jesus was just another self-proclaimed prophet who probably could tell a good story, draw a crowd, couldn't do much more than that. Without the resurrection, Jesus was just a man. Well-meaning, to be sure, but just a man, so many like those before him and after him. With the resurrection, Jesus was exactly who he claimed to be, the Son of God, the Messiah, the great I Am. This is who he claimed to be. By his resurrection, this is who he proved himself to be. The resurrection story is one of the few stories that appears in all four Gospels. Each resurrection account has its own style. Each focuses on various aspects and elements of the story. But each account makes it a point to mention the stone being moved, being rolled away from the tomb. And back in their day, a tomb was sealed with a stone in one of two ways. One way is that the stone might have been like a cube-shaped stone that was kind of like a cork to the entrance of the tomb. Another way was a bit more expensive way, but it would look like a flat, round stone, and they would slide it in front of the opening, kind of like your patio sliding door. And we don't know which kind of stone secured the tomb where Jesus was buried. There are good arguments on both sides. We do know that only four tombs at the time of Jesus used the rolling method to seal the tomb. At any rate, the stone was super heavy. It weighed about a ton, give or take, which means it couldn't be moved. Or it could be moved if necessary, but certainly not by one person, right? It would take a few guys to pull that off. And so on the night that Jesus died, his two followers, or two of his followers, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, took the body of Jesus to a nearby tomb that Joseph owned. And according to Jewish custom, they wrapped him in linen cloths, about 100 pounds of spices, and then they seal the tomb. The two of them, or maybe they had some help. And then the next day was Saturday, the Sabbath, so by custom, nobody would have visited him. And then on Sunday, the third day, three women go to the tomb together with the intent of anointing the body of Jesus with oil. This was another custom intended to prolong the inevitable decay of the body. And so on the way to the tomb, the women are talking, and this question comes up. They're like, who's going to roll away the stone in front of the tomb for us? They knew they couldn't do it themselves. It was way too heavy for the three of them. And I guess maybe they were hoping a caretaker might be there, or maybe some other mourners that were nearby, or maybe a guard who might have been on duty at the time might help them move the stone so they could care for the body of Jesus. So here's what Mark 16 verses 1 through 8 says about this. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb and they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they lay him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. And there you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and they fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now there's a lot in this passage, but we're going to drill down this morning on the aspect of the stone being rolled away. I find it interesting that in each of the four Gospels, that's what it mentions. So I can't help but to think, what does the stone represent? What does the stone symbolize? What part does the stone play in this amazing story? Well, first, I think it symbolizes, go ahead and take your note sheets out. You can follow along with me this morning. The first thing is that obstacles that life brings our way. So the woman or the women who went to the tomb wanted to do something good. They wanted to do what they could to preserve the memory of their teacher. They wanted to find comfort for themselves during this very difficult time. And the stone stood in their way. And yes, it possibly could have been moved if the circumstances were right, but they weren't quite sure if the stone would prevent them from doing what they came there to do. I think same is true for us. As we try to do the right thing, there are might be an obstacle in our way, a stone that can't be removed, at least by the likes of you and me. Anyone who has ever had the desire to be close to God, you probably have run into this barrier, and it's called sin. It's been in your life since day one, and it stands in the way of you in a right relationship with God. It's an inevitable obstacle of the human condition. And then secondly, the stone symbolizes a sense of futility we sometimes feel about ourselves. Right? The stone can be moved. Just not by one person. Just not by me or you. When the woman went to the tomb that day, the stone was much bigger than they were. They were helpless on their own. If there was no one there to help them move the stone, they would have just had to have left. Like, have you ever felt that way? The same kind of uselessness, the same kind of sense of helplessness. The sense of being up against something bigger than yourself and just don't have what it takes to conquer it. The obstacle is there between you and whatever it is you want to accomplish, and you can't move it, or at least not on your own. You're just helpless. And then the third thing the stone represents is that the stone also represents finality. The stone is securely pressing against the tomb's opening. As close or as it can be to be airtight so that the stench of the decay couldn't escape. The stone would remind those who passed by that the dream is over. This is the end. That rabble-rousing rabbi who had been wrapped in linen and laid to rest. Your so-called savior has been sealed in a tomb and will never hear from him again. Have you ever felt that kind of finality? We probably all have at some point in our lives. It's certainly what the followers of Jesus felt that Friday after sundown. They'd run in fear for their lives, but they had heard that their teacher, their rabbi, their friend had been placed in a grave, and there he lay. If you were to add up all these things that the stone symbolized, it can be summarized with a single word. And that word is no. No, you can't avoid this obstacle. No, you can't move it. You can't overcome it. No, you can't defeat it. You don't have it in you. And no, you can't change the situation because this is the end of the line. This is where the story ends. And you can't do anything about it. See, that is the story that the stone likes to tell. But we all know there's much more to the story than that. When those women got to the tomb, the stone had already been rolled away. They looked inside and Jesus is not there. Instead, they see this young guy sitting on at the right wearing this white robe. And he's an angel. And the Bible says when the women saw him, that they were afraid. And so the angel tells them in verses 6 and 7, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him, but go and tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you to Galilee, and there you will see him just as he told you. See, each of the Gospels includes this reference to the stone being moved and the tomb being empty. I guess I'm slow to pick up on things, but I never had really thought about the significance of the stone being removed. Like, why was it moved? For whose sake was it moved? Wasn't for Jesus. He didn't need the stone to be moved. He could exit the tomb. We know his resurrected body was not limited by time or space. He could suddenly appear in a room when all the doors were locked. No problem. No big deal. He could move from place to place, from one place to another in an instant. Waiting for that one. I like that one. So for whom was it moved? It was moved for Mary Magdalene. It was moved for Mary, the mother of James. It was moved for Salome. It was moved for Peter and John. It was moved for Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. It was moved for all others who would come and see this room where Jesus had been placed just a short time ago. The Father wanted them all to understand, this stone doesn't mean what you think it means. This right here is an empty tomb, and it says all there is to say. Jesus is alive. Christ the Lord is risen today. The question is, do you believe that? In these final minutes that we have together, I'd love for us just to consider three lessons that we can learn from the symbolism of the stone. You'll remember on Palm Sunday, the crowd was praising Jesus as he passed through the city on the back of a donkey, and the Pharisees told him to keep his disciples quiet. And Jesus said this in Luke 19:40. He says, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. If this stone was to testify, what might it have to say for itself? What lessons can we learn from the symbolism of the stone? The first thing that I want us to think about this morning is that the barrier isn't nearly as big as it appears to be. Which means the situation isn't as nearly as hopeless as you might think. The obstacle that has been placed in your path is not as permanent as it appears. And you might think or feel like the stone can't be removed, right? It's just too big. It's bigger than you are. But let me tell you something today. It's no match for what God can do. When it comes to the power of God, the rock was made to roll. And here's what I mean by that. That God is greater than any stone that might stand in your way. Earlier I said anyone who wants to be close to God will inevitably run into this barrier called sin. That has created an impasse between you and a right relationship with Jesus. Like, we can't solve this problem. We can't move this stone, this barrier on our own. It's what Easter is all about. When Jesus died on the cross, all of the sins of the world, including yours and mine, the sins that make you miserable and keep you separated from your heavenly Father, all of those sins were placed on Jesus, and he paid the price for each and every one of them. The Bible says this in 1 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul carefully chooses his words here. He doesn't say that Jesus was made to be a sinner. Jesus never became a sinner. He did become sin for us. Even his becoming sin was a righteous act of love, right? Not an act of sin. Jesus took our sin, but he gave us his righteousness. It's a tremendous exchange, all prompted by the love of God for us. This is how the stone of fear and addiction and guilt and shame and hurt and rebellion and anger and sin are tossed aside. Because of what Jesus did on the cross and then rose again on the third day. Because of all of those sins are placed in the deepest sea and remembered no more. This leads us to the second lesson that we can learn. That you're not as helpless as you think. To be sure, one person on their own could never have moved that stone away from the tomb. I mean, like nobody is that strong. Not when it comes to rocks or not when it comes to life. By ourselves, we're much weaker than we care to admit. But God is ready to do for us and through us those things in which we cannot do for ourselves. Without him, we are nothing. We're like a ship without a sail. But when we reach out to him, there's no limit to what he can do. Paul said this in Ephesians 3, verses 20 and 21. He says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we could ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." But Paul says that God is able to do above all that we ask or think. You could ask for every good thing that you've ever experienced. God can do above that. You can think or imagine things beyond your experience. God can do above that. You can imagine good things that are beyond your ability to name. God can do above that. God does these things, and it is only fitting for us that we give God the glory. And that's exactly what we're doing on this Easter morning. Jesus has raised from the dead. He is alive. God's doing something none of us could even fathom, and we're giving him the glory today. And as the church, as his redeemed people, we should give all the glory to God and God alone forever and ever throughout all generations. And so what I'm driving at today is that there is no barrier that life can put in your way that can prevent any believer from doing all that God has designed you to do. There's no stone that God's power cannot move. And too often we see the size of the stone and we panic. And then we quit before we even begin. Or we do this. We roll up our sleeves and we face that challenge in our own strength. And we simply can't do it. Here's the thing. You don't have to set yourself up for failure. God is ready to help. He's ready to move the stone if we will only ask. Read this story about a boy this last week who was trying to fix his bike. And so he's trying to get the chain to go over the sprocket correctly. So if you're a cyclist, you know that this can be a challenge, you know, for sure, right? Yeah, you're riding, I've been there, we're 25 miles in, chain comes off, you got to stop, right? You got to try to get it back on the sprocket. You got grease everywhere. It's just a big ordeal. And so this dad watched as his son tried and tried to put the chain back on the sprocket. And he's just struggling to get it done. Eventually, the boy says this. The boy says, "Dad, I give up. I can't do it. I've done everything I can do, and I cannot fix this bike." Dad says this to him. "You sure you've done everything you can do?" He thinks. He's like, "Yeah." Dad says, "Have you asked me for help?" Boy says, "No." Dad says, "Then I guess you haven't done everything, have you?" See, Isaiah 41:10 says this, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Right? This is both a command and a promise. Israel commanded to fear not. God tells us, fear not. We must take it seriously. But also, there's a promise here where we are fear not because the Lord has told us, "I am with you." And so what more do we need? God is for us. We're not as helpless as what we think. All right, third lesson this morning is that this story, your story, isn't over yet, no matter how it may seem. When the stone was rolled away or rolled into place and slammed shut over the entrance of the tomb, everybody thought that was the end of the story. And of course, we know now that in reality, it's what? Just the beginning of the story. And maybe in your life, you have felt like the end was imminent. As in, this is it, that this situation has no life left in it and nothing can be done about it. I want to encourage you today. I want to tell you that God is ready to move the stone out of the way so you can see for yourself that the stone or that the tomb is empty and Christ is alive. There was a NFL wide receiver by the name of Chris Carter who played mainly for the Minnesota Vikings. But he came up through the Philadelphia Eagles and he was playing early on in his career and he had some issues in his life off the field that almost destroyed his career, issues with drugs and legal problems and all that kind of stuff. He was cut by the Eagles, and when that happened in his life, Chris got serious about following Christ. And he was able to get his career back on track with the Minnesota Vikings to the point that he earned a place in the Hall of Fame. And here's what he said right before his induction ceremony. He said this. He said, "I have regrets." And when you've got a dark chapter in your life, people will try to make it the final chapter. But it doesn't have to be. For me, when it got the darkest, I said, it's not going to be the end of my book. And I was able to start making right decisions and doing right things. And then one thing happened after another. Here's my point. People around you might think it's over, but maybe God's saying, you know what? Not so fast. Isaiah 43, 18 and 19 tells us, "Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." Or in other words, we can stay stuck in the past, which keeps us from the new thing that God wants to do. If Israel stayed stuck in discouragement and the seduction of Babylon, they would have never looked to the new thing of being released from bondage. I said earlier, the story of the stone could be summed up in one word, no. The message of Easter is a loud and resounding yes. Yes, the stone's been rolled away. Yes, Jesus is alive. Yes, Jesus has power over sin and death. Yes, he can bring you into right relationship with God. Yes, he can give you victory over sin. Yes, he can fill your life with joy and with purpose. No matter how dark it may seem today, yes, he can overcome the darkness because he is the light of the world. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word today. And God, there's people here today that just need to begin a relationship with you. And maybe they're here, God, and maybe they know about you, but they haven't really got to know you personally. And maybe the Holy Spirit is drawing you today. On this Easter morning, if the Spirit of God is drawing your heart to him, and you want Jesus to come into your heart and life, have a personal relationship with him, you can begin by just, maybe you just want to pray a short prayer, just confess your sin to him. Acknowledge who Jesus is. Maybe it might sound something like this. "Dear God, I'd like to start anew in my life. I want to say yes to Jesus today. And there are things in my life that I need to change. And as much as I know how, I want to open up my mind and my heart to your grace and your mercy and your forgiveness. I believe that Jesus died for my sins and rose again on the third day. So God, would you come into my heart and life today?" It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, if you asked Christ to come into your heart and life, would you just mark the back of your card? We'd love to know how God's working in your life, and that would be super encouraging for us. So thank you.